It's an eternal gift, a wonderful gift, the greatest gift of all. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, whose name means Jehovah is salvation. His very name shows why he came, to save us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to fill us, to give us a future and a hope, to restore families, to set the captives free. The list is endless, the wonderful, wonderful things that we receive in you, Lord Jesus. And so this morning we invite you to be the guest of honor here. And Lord, just speak to us through your word. It's a story many of us are familiar with. Make it fresh again today. Show us, Lord, how important this wonderful story is, not only for us, but for the whole world. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What amazes me, my generation, a lot of you are my age or closer or whatever, or even some of you that may be a little bit younger. It was always amazing in our day, even though we didn't have internet, we didn't have texting and tweeting and all this other stuff. A lot of our parents said the exact same things. I don't know how they got it. You know, like my dad would always say, I'm going to knock you into next week. Some of you guys probably heard that before. Or with a BB gun, you're going to shoot your eye out. How about this? Shut up and eat all your vegetables. You ever try that? None of these little kids are sticking peas up their nose. They can't open their mouth to eat their vegetables. Shut up and eat your vegetables. But there was one that we all heard as kids, one phrase, and it's the title of our sermon here this morning. Were you born in a barn? Anybody ever heard that one? Especially if you lived in an area where the weather was cold and the cold air was coming in. And so when we were kids, I don't know how many times I heard from both of my parents, were you born in a barn? Which meant to us kids, why did you leave the door open? Again. Why this title for a Christmas message? Well, for a number of good reasons. You probably know where this one's going. The greatest name in the history of mankind. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, was actually born in a barn, in a stable, in a manger. Imagine God Almighty living in glorious majesty in heaven to come down to this earth and to be born in a stable, a smelly, stinky stable. Of all places for the Messiah, God's Son, to be born, the Christ, the Savior of the world, born in a barn. Yes, he was born in a barn. History tells us that. Scripture tells us that. And the door is open. The door is still open today. You may be told to shut the door, close the door. Were you born in a barn? But I'm so grateful that the all-important barn door is still open, the door of heaven. Everyone and anyone who would come to be saved, the door is still open. We've done word studies on doors in Scripture before, and it's amazing how important a door can be. Even back in the days of Noah, when judgment was coming upon the earth, there was one door in to be saved. One door, one way in. Same holds true today. There's one door. We read the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The 5 wise virgins went into the one door that was open and it was shut. In the book of Revelation also, we find right now in chapter 4, I believe it's verse 1 or 2, it says that there is a door open in heaven. But that door is about to close very, very soon. We are closer to the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before. I'm just blown away at some of the things I'm seeing. I read the Jewish newspaper every day, Arutz Sheva, and I keep an eye on what's going on in the Middle East, and it is absolutely incredible what's going on in the time in which we live. I would encourage you, if you have not come to know the one who had said, I am the door, Jesus Christ, because there's only one way into heaven, and that's through him. And I would encourage you, this is the best time of the year, I think, to receive the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Born in a barn, the door still open. So let's look at the first few verses here. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged, the term is kiddushin in Hebrew, to Joseph, before they came together, meaning before they had sexual relations, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, or Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. His very name tells us what his mission was, to save his people from their sins. Verse 21 tells us that. Luke 1:17 tells us that there was no vacancy, no room for them in the inn. But the barn door was wide open, praise the Lord. An open Christmas invitation to all who would come. And we will see who was the first to accept the very first Christmas invitation. Which, by the way, is the very best Christmas of all. The very first Christmas gift was the very best Christmas gift of all. You can't top it. We've tried over the years, haven't we? And it's wonderful to give gifts to one another, to show our love for one another. But you know what? You can't beat the greatest gift of all that was given to the world 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came into this world as Savior and Lord. Our story begins in the 18th verse here, Matthew's Gospel. And since royalty depends on heredity, you know, often people wonder why do we have all these begots in the first 17 verses? I remember before I got saved, when I was in the military, they gave us these little New Testaments. I don't know if they do that anymore, before we went to Vietnam. And one time in sheer desperation, I opened it up and began to read the first verse. And all the way down, I read about 12, 14 verses. And I thought, what's all this begot, 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 begot stuff? And I put it back in my pocket, never read it again. And the very reason I know now that I couldn't understand was because I didn't know the author of the book. We need to know the author of the book before we can truly understand what it's all about. It's God's love letter to you and I. And the very reason that we find all of those names is because the Messiah had to come through a certain family tree. It's all about heredity when it comes to royalty. And so Matthew begins his gospel with 17 verses of begots. It's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And what I love about God's word, he eliminates every excuse. He writes about the virgin birth with a with an obstetrician, the beloved physician by the name of Dr. Luke. And here we see the Christmas story. And by the way, the very first Christmas was 100% Jewish. I know the way we celebrate it today is majorly Gentile, with all of the things that we do that just have nothing to do with the real Christmas story. But the real Christmas, the first Christmas, was 100% Jewish. And so what does God do? He uses a Jew by the name of Matthew to write this wonderful gospel. Matthew's a Jew. He writes to the gospel to the Jews about a Jew, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And again, God removes every excuse for not believing this incredible story. I almost have to apologize every year upstairs when I go in to get the mail. And, you know, last week they actually gave us a big box of See's candy and said Merry Christmas to us. And what's really sad to me, though, is they look at us with, what's with the snowman, and what's with the man in the red suit, and what's with flying reindeer? And I have to apologize and say, you know what? I, as a Gentile, know the real Christmas story, and it came from you wonderful people that God calls the apple of his eye, the Jewish people. That's what the real Christmas story is all about. It's not all about an evergreen tree. It's about a tree. It's about a tree on Mount Calvary where this baby who would be born would grow to be a man and walk the dusty road to Calvary and be nailed to that tree for you and me so that we could have eternal bliss with him in heaven one day. He came to save the world. This little baby came to die. So the very first Christmas was and still is Jewish. And here we see that Jesus is an extremely important part of Jewish history, as Jewish history prepared the way for his birth. That's where we got B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Dominus, which means the year of our Lord. I don't know how many of you are aware of it, but they have changed that now. When you go into museums and places like that, it's B.C.E. now. And I go, when did we vote on that one? Before Common Era? No, it's before Christ. The one life that changed the world. Before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And so here in the first verse, verse 18, Matthew makes it very clear that the birth of Jesus was as follows. He says, this is the way it was. Matthew tells us Mary, a virgin engaged to Joseph, was his mother. She was the one that Christ called to bear, that God called to bear his son, Jesus Christ. Joseph was not his father. We see that back in verse 16. He was, it says, the husband of Mary. Why? Because Joseph was not Jesus' father. He was his stepdad. Because Jesus was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph was the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus. The child Jesus was conceived and born before Mary and Joseph had physical relations. Before the marriage was consummated, Jesus Christ was born. Why? Because Scripture tells us very clearly, 700 years prior to this incredible occasion, Isaiah wrote in chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son," talking about the coming of the Messiah. Had Jesus been born as any other baby, he would not be God. He had to be born of the person of the Holy Spirit. And what a miracle. The conception in the womb of Mary, a virgin, just as the Scriptures foretold. As I mentioned last week, I had a little conversation with the rabbi upstairs. And I said, do you know that for one person to fulfill 8 Old Testament Scriptures would be 10 to the 17th power, 17 zeros after that number? I said it would be like taking the whole state of Texas, filling it 2 feet with silver dollars, marking one and blindfolding a person and putting it somewhere in the state and that person grabbing that silver dollar on the first try. That's 8 Old Testament Scriptures. And I said for one person to fulfill 45 of them would be 10 to the 57th power. He said, oy vey. And I said, Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300, yet people still won't believe. People go to the casinos all around this valley with odds that are against him. And look at the odds that are for us, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and he came to save us from our sins and give us a future and a hope in heaven one day. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just blow you away? So over the last couple of weeks in our story of the advent of Jesus Christ, the focus has been on Mary. Even Wednesday night, we talked about this precious virgin girl and her love for God. And even in the song that she wrote when she was with her relative Elizabeth, shows that she was a woman of worship and praise. She was pure in heart and mind and soul. And she was committed to the Lord in all of those areas of her life. How she was completely surrendered to God. That's why God chose her. Mary is not deity. Mary is this precious girl. And she writes in her song, by the way, that Jesus Christ was her Savior. She also needed a Savior. As for Joseph, we don't know a whole lot about him. We know less of him than Mary. But what we do know about him as well is he was sold out for God. Body, mind, soul, and spirit as well. He was pure. And oftentimes we hear about the Virgin Mary, but Joseph was a virgin as well. That's important for young men as well today as young women, to keep your lives pure and to be a virgin and save yourself for marriage. But people joke about it today. He too was pure. They were equally yoked. Why? Because they had to be equally yoked. God would not have allowed them to be married and allow Joseph to be the stepfather of the only begotten son if Joseph wasn't, as we see here in verse 19, a just man. A man of sensitivity. He was a man of compassion. He was a man that was seeking to protect Mary, his fiancée, and to protect her reputation. That's how much he loved her. And he believed her that she had not had a physical relationship with anyone, even though she was now bearing a child. Here we see of Joseph in the original language. It says that he was a just man. You know, guys, it's so important for us today not to be just a man, but to be a just man. And there's a difference there. To be just a man is just to be a man and go along with the program in this world in which we live. Anybody can do the things that unsaved men do out there today. But to be a just man, that means to be a righteous man. And there's only one way that we can be a righteous man, and that's through having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know today we say, well, you know, Joseph didn't live in an area like I do. Man, this valley's filled with all sorts of temptation and drugs and pornography. I got news for you. The city of Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary grew up, was a place that was just totally base. There were low morals. They were known as drunkards, debauchery. And even in the midst of all of that, Joseph and Mary didn't use that as an excuse. Both Joseph and Mary followed the Lord. They were sold out. They were committed, body, mind, soul, and spirit. And the only other things we know about Joseph is that his father was called Jacob or Jacob. He was from the house of David, which had to be because the Messiah had to come through the lineage of the throne of King David. We find that Joseph was a carpenter. Yet the all-important thing is that he was not just a man, like I said, but that he was a just man. And there's quite a difference. Verse 19, notice, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. What an incredible shock this must have been for Joseph. Can you imagine as a young man with his teenage fiancée? I can't even imagine what must have gone through his mind at this particular time when Mary says to him, I'm pregnant. Here he is, a just man, great reputation. Mary's pregnant. And Joseph's going, I'm not the father, but I know Mary. And I think that had a lot to do with their relationship. Why? Because when you have a Christian relationship, when you're equally yoked, you can trust one another. You never question what they say. You never question their motive or their morals. And that's so important today. And when she said that, I'm sure that she told him, that which is in my womb is of the Holy Spirit. He knew Mary. He could trust her. And he loved her so much. He was trying to protect her reputation. I'm sure he said, I believe her. She'd not had a physical relationship with anyone. I don't want anybody to disgrace her. When word gets out to the local gossip chain, can you imagine? It wasn't any different in those days than it is today. Yet one night, what may have started off as a nightmare, all of a sudden it turns into a dream from heaven. Notice what happens. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Man, that's probably all he needed to hear. To take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Again, what must that have been like for Joseph? Another shock. This time a good one. An angel from heaven. Anytime we see an angelic visitation in the Bible, it's a shockaroo, man. You look all through Old Testament and New Testament, it was a shock because you know, angels did different things. They were ministering spirits and they did different things. Gabriel, it just seems to me, always brought good news. But there were archangels as well, of which Michael was one. There's only two angels, by the way, that are named in the Bible. And an archangel, we find one instance in the Old Testament where they wiped out 182,000 people, one angel. And so it was a fearful thing to come into the presence of an angel. But the good news is he comforted him right away. Do not be afraid. Whew, man. It's not an archangel, it's Gabriel. I believe it's Gabriel. And he calls him by name. Isn't it amazing that even the ministering spirits, the angels in heaven, know our names? Greater yet, God knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every tear that you shed. He keeps every one of your tears in a bottle. He keeps every one of your prayers in golden bowls in heaven. God knows everything about you, and he loves you. And he knows you by name. Why? Because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you give your life to Jesus Christ. What a miracle, huh? Calls him by name. Joseph. Yosef. He reminds him of his lineage, son of David. Why? Because it has to do with what else he's going to share. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Mary's still pure. Her pregnancy is a miracle from God. It's from the Holy Spirit. Mary's going to bear a son. You don't have to get the test kit down at the drugstore. You don't even have to have one of those gender reveal parties. I'm going to tell you in advance who it is. His name is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Now imagine, this child is God. Imagine having to be the stepfather for God. Wow, what a cute little boy you have there. What's his name? God. Joseph, man. You've been up to Desert Hot Springs? Man. He's being born on this earth. The Messiah's coming. Mary's going to conceive and bear him. And he's going to save his people from their sins. Keep in mind, Matthew's a Jew, writing to the Jews about their Jewish Messiah. And so he confirms this by quoting the Holy Scriptures from Isaiah 7, verse 14. And that's exactly what he does. God always confirms things through his word, doesn't he? He always, always, always confirms things through his word. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, with which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And he did not know her. They didn't consummate the marriage until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Wow. Isn't this just like the Lord? What very well may have been the most terrifying time in Joseph's life. Why? I'll tell you why. Because in those days, according to the Old Testament, the kiddushin, or the engagement period, was considered as binding as marriage. Okay? As a matter of fact, if you broke the engagement, you had to file for a divorce. And so when someone had illicit sexual relations outside of holy matrimony, and the girl got pregnant, they took both the boy and the girl outside of the city gates, and they stoned them to death. This was a matter of life and death. Joseph's life was on the line. And all of a sudden, in a moment's time, he goes from this terrifying, probably the most terrifying time in his whole life as a just man, all of a sudden it turns out to be the most miraculous time in all of his life. I had the same thing happen to me on a minor scale. When I came to know Christ, it was the most terrifying time in all of my life. Some of you know the details. You've been here long enough, you've heard our testimony. But it turned from the most terrifying time in my life to the most miraculous when Jesus Christ saved me and set me free and broke the chains of sin and death in my life. Amen. That's what happens. Here, Joseph, man, he's thinking death, discouragement, distress, despair. All of their plans dashed to pieces. I'm sure they were making preparation for the wedding. And when Jews got married, they celebrated for a week, man. They danced and sang the whole thing. And all of a sudden, it's all dashed to pieces. This pure, beautiful, innocent girl to whom he was engaged. It's done. It's off. Engagement's finished. Yet, I love Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's one of my favorite scripture verses when I'm going through a difficult time. I love Psalm 34, 17. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. But because of the good news from this angelic visitation, Mary will be his wife. Imagine. He must have been elated. His heart must have jumped for joy. And the mother of God's son. Imagine that. I'm married to the mother of God's son. But you know what, guys? How about the very fact that you're married to God's daughter? My wife's God's daughter. Your wife's God's daughter. That should cause us all to treat them like royalty. We need to be very, very careful the way that we treat our wives. I won't go into that one because it's Christmas. I don't want to bum you out. But, you know, we're all guilty, right? Nathan's going, no, man, no way. But what an incredible challenge that we need to treat our wives as God's daughters. I'm not going to let you ladies off the hook either. You're married to God's son. Small s. You need to treat him properly. Anyway, we'll move right along on that one. Just had to throw that in there. Little admonition. And notice verse 24. And Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, I bet he was, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus, or Yeshua. Man. Now, before we move on, I think it's important to clear up some false doctrine here. There's a false doctrine that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Not true. Because after Christ was born, Mary and Joseph had other children. Two of them wrote two epistles in the New Testament, one by the name of James, half-brother of Jesus, one by the name of Jude, wrote the Epistle of Jude. They also had other sons and daughters, the Bible tells us. James, Joseph, Simon, Jude, his sisters. Matthew 13, 55 and 56 tells us that. So you see how important it is to read the Bible, to know what the Bible says about things. And again, we're not to worship Mary. Mary was a precious vessel that God used to bring his son into this world. Mary needed a Savior just like you and I. So verse 25 tells us, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Isn't that the sweetest name of all, even though we sing about it all the time? Do you ever really step back and think how sweet that name is? It's the only name that can save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His very name, Jehovah Salvation. And isn't it amazing how all of a sudden the meaning of that name changes from when we come from being unsaved to being saved. And all of a sudden that precious name takes on a whole new meaning. Okay, let's make a right-hand turn. Luke chapter 2. Chronologically, this is the next step in the Christmas story. If you have a computer, go on Blue Letter Bible. It's a great site. It's free. And you can click on Harmony of the Gospels, and they will give you everything in the order of which it took place in all of the Gospels. It's wonderful. And so according to the harmony of the Gospels, we go from Matthew now to Luke's Gospel. And this is what Luke writes for us. Again, Luke was a doctor. And this is what he writes for us as he continues in the account of the Christmas story. Five of my favorite words. And it came to pass. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Were you born in a barn? Absolutely. Because there was no room for them in the inn. So at this particular time in history, Caesar Augustus ruled Rome, which ruled the existing world at that particular time. All of the Caesars were interesting characters, as well as the Herods. His name here was Augustus. He thought he was the most powerful leader in the world. But from God's standpoint, like every other leader and politician in the world, this Gentile emperor was not only a puppet, but God was actually using him to fulfill prophecy. Isn't that amazing? That's why we have to be very, very careful when we criticize political leaders, because God is in control of everyone. The good and the evil. You know, and God appoints leaders according to what Scripture says, and God takes them down. So this was actually a ruthless leader by the name of Caesar Augustus that God used as a puppet to accomplish his divine plan, his sovereign plan. Augustus had no clue. A lot of politicians are like that today. They have no clue. He didn't even have the slightest idea that God in his providence was using him to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Amazing, isn't it? Now, recently, I believe that the sovereign God put within President Donald Trump's heart to proclaim that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. It's only been that way for 3,000 years. What really saddens my heart is the very city that Mary and Joseph lived in, Nazareth, has a mayor that's a Muslim, and he shut down the whole city because Donald Trump says that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And so all the vendors, all of those that make money on the Christmas story in Nazareth and Bethlehem, he shot himself in the foot. How sad. We know from what Scripture says that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Matter of fact, even the only city that's named in the book of Revelation that's going to come down from heaven is called the New Jerusalem. God is in control of everything. That's God's city. That's God's people, no matter what man does. Moving right along. Augustus was his name. It means revered. Augustus takes for himself this name, revered. He wanted to be revered. Why? He was not only ignorant of the true and the living God, but he was also ignorant of the Word of God. He actually thought he was God. But this revered one, Augustus, sends out a decree. Why? It usually has something to do with money. That the whole world would be registered. They would take a census. Why? So they could tax everybody. Times haven't changed a whole lot. All be registered, everyone to his own city, and all of a sudden they would all be taxed. But God, again, uses what the enemy means for evil, and he turns it around for good. And God providentially arranges the decree through Augie to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that his son would be born in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? She was in her third trimester, sitting in Nazareth, and the baby had to be born in Bethlehem. And so God uses this worldly leader to proclaim a decree that everybody must be registered. And lo and behold, here they come up from Nazareth on a little colt, 70 miles. Ladies, can you imagine in your third trimester riding a donkey for 70 miles through the desert? That's what this little virgin girl by the name of Mary did. Today, you can get on a tour bus and you can be there in 2 hours in air conditioning. But in those days, it took 4 to 5 days to travel that far. And I'm sure there were a few stops along the way. Imagine that. And guess what happens? When they pull into Bethlehem, it's like, bingo, another prophecy fulfilled. Micah 5:2, added to the group of over 300 that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Micah 5:2 prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And notice verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's not by coincidence that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, would be born in a town called House of Bread, because he is the bread of life. Because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it just so happens that Joseph was of the house and the lineage of David. And he took Mary, his fiancée, and Jesus, who was in her womb, and they went off to Bethlehem. 70 miles. A long way. Third trimester. Can't imagine. And again, we're reminded that Dr. Luke is the one that's writing this account. The beloved physician, I call him the beloved obstetrician, is writing about this virgin birth. He's documenting the most profound, significant birth in all human history. There has been none like it and will be never be one like it again. The birth of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, Jesus. And so while Mary and Joseph were there, all of a sudden, contraction started. Boom. And a lot of you ladies know what that one's all about. The amazing thing is that she wasn't at the hospital. She wasn't at the urgent care center. She wasn't in the ER or even at home. 70 miles away from home, all alone. As far as we know, there was no one to help, no nurses, no doctors, no obstetrician. The most primitive of conditions, unsanitary conditions. A barn, a stable, in a manger. When you go to Israel, they show you exactly what a manger looks like. It's not made out of wood. It's made out of stone. And they hew out a little part of it, a hollow part, to put the straw in there and to lay the bait, or to feed the animals. But in this case, this is where Mary and Joseph would lay the Christ in a manger. The second person of the Trinity comes down from heaven. And look at the reception. He comes from all eternity into time and space. Where is everybody? Born in a barn. Yes, Jesus was born in a barn. Jesus was laid in a feeding trough. Jesus came to this planet as an innocent, helpless, precious little baby. Is there anything more helpless or innocent or precious than a little baby? God with us in this precious little innocent baby. Incredible. And they're both in poverty. I believe part of the reason that there was no room for them at the inn was they probably couldn't afford it. I don't know. That's just speculation. I'll tell you where I get that speculation from. There's this thing called a Coachella Fest out here. And Stagecoach. And all of a sudden, all of the rooms go from $80 to about $600-$800. And so here we have a time where the hotel and motel owners can fleece the flock again. And I believe they probably jacked up the prices. Just my own opinion. That's what's in the heart of man. Amazing, isn't it? Smelly stable. Because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. No vacancy for God. The innkeeper turns away a young teenage girl who's about to give birth. Contractions. No room. But you can use the barn. The door's open. The amazing thing, the innkeeper missed the first Christmas. He could have had the Christ child born in his inn. Not only did the innkeeper miss the first Christmas, the whole city of Bethlehem missed the first Christmas. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't end there. All of the religious leaders, both in Bethlehem and in Jerusalem, missed the first Christmas. The Romans missed the first Christmas. Caesar Augustus, Mr. Revered, Augie Revere there, Caesar Augustus, he missed the first Christmas. Here lies the Savior of the world in a filthy, smelly barn surrounded by animals. He had nowhere to lay his head. John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of the New Testament. Because Scripture tells us in Colossians that all things were made of Jesus and by Jesus and through Jesus. But yet there was no room for him. He made the world. He created it. He created everybody on the planet, and nobody had room for him. No one had time for him. This is the very first Christmas, and most people missed it. They missed the very best Christmas. But look at today. Times haven't changed 2,000 years later. Today as well, most people will miss Christmas again. Look around at the way people celebrate Christmas today. I enjoy it. I do. The cookies, the warmth, families, all of those things. But yet we sing, "Let every heart prepare him room." And most of the people around us have closed hearts. They want nothing to do with God. Again, in the paper yesterday, someone was told to take their Jesus sign down off their front yard by the homeowners association. Mine's been up for a month. Christ the Savior is born. I'm just waiting for someone to knock on my door. I look out the window. Wait, no, just kidding. Just joking. That's pride. But the very first thing that goes up in my yard, you won't find Frosty. You won't find Santa. Rudolph, nah. But you will find Jesus Christ in my front yard. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not only in my front yard, he's inside my house. He's not only inside my house, he's inside my family. And he's inside my heart. That's what Christmas is all about. And you know what? So the next time you sing, "Let every heart prepare him room," just think about what that means. That he dwells in your heart. Is there anything more miraculous? Is there any greater Christmas gift? None. Tonight, I'm going to share a little bit more about that. I'm going to put a little Christmas package here, and I'm going to put my Bible here and ask, which Christmas present would you choose? There might be the keys to a Bugatti in there. There might be the keys to a mansion in Beverly Hills there. Oh, man. What do people say today? To die for. How about this? Jesus, from all eternity, looked at you and said, to die for. Have you prepared room for him in your heart? Have you received the greatest gift of all? And I would pray that every person in this room would have received the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. How sad, it saddens my heart when people miss Christmas again. You know, today, Christmas is the most celebrated holiday in all of the world. Think about it. Christmas carols, Christmas cards, pageants, presents, decorations. But you know what it's become? It's become an excuse for self-indulgence, drunkenness, alcohol, food, drugs, partying, overspending, materialism. And for the most part, the United States of America is missing Christmas. Not only breaks my heart, but it breaks the heart of God, the Heavenly Father who sent his Son into this world as a Christmas present for you and for me. So the next time you hear, "Were you born in a barn?" Or even the next time you're tempted to say you were born in a barn, just stop and think of the one who was born in a barn for you. Just stop and pray and give thanks to the one who was born in a barn for you. For you. Because he loves you. And because he came to save you. And to give his life as a ransom for you. And oh yes, the door is still open. But it's going to close very soon, one way or another. It could close when you close your eyes here on earth. No one guarantees you that you're going to see Christmas tomorrow. There's not a person in here that's going to be guaranteed to see Christmas tomorrow. Today could be that day that God has stamped on you throughout all eternity that you would go to meet him. It will be either as your Savior or as your judge. And there's only one way that you will see heaven. It's by receiving Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Lord and Savior, so that you can get in. The door is open, but it's going to shut one day. It did in Noah's day. It did with the 10 virgins. In Revelation 4:1, it's still open, but it's getting ready to close, my friend. And I have never sensed an urgency in all of my life at how close the return of Jesus Christ is right now. Today. Have you received that gift, the greatest gift of all? Emmanuel, God with us, he loves you. And maybe God's speaking to your heart here this morning. Would there be any greater day to receive the greatest Christmas present of all than on Christmas Eve? And if God is speaking to your heart, I'd like you just to slip your hand up and say, Pastor Joe, pray for me. I want the greatest present of all today. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. You know that you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible story. Even after all of these years of sharing it on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, it never gets old. Lord, it's always exciting, it's always fresh, it's always new. Because everything becomes new in you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace, your love, and your mercy for all of us. And I would pray for each and every one of us here that have received the gift. That as we leave this place to meet with friends and relatives and loved ones, that our lives would preach the love of Jesus Christ. And then, when necessary, use words. I pray that you would radiate through us, Lord. That we would stop and take time and pray and give thanks to you for the wonderful gift that you've given us. And want everybody that we meet to have it, to know the true meaning, to be able to experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that you would so shine through us, Lord, that people would wonder, what is it that you have? Why are you always smiling? Why do you have a twinkle in your eye? Why do you always have joy? Well, we can be happy. The whole world can be happy. That's why they say happy holidays. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And it can only come through a relationship with Christ. And we can truly say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Thank you for everyone here. Bless every family, every single person, every widower, Lord. Every teenager, every young child, God. I pray that you would just pour out your blessings upon them and that this would be the greatest Christmas ever when we ponder what the true meaning is. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.